As the soldiers led him away, they see Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. The time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly for what we are getting, what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of the Lord.
As many of you know, my wife Claire is currently studying a theology degree, and she's doing really, really well. Her latest essay mark came back this week, and she got a first. I first knew this when I was in my study, and I could hear her yelling from the other room as the mark came through. So we're all very, very proud of her at the moment. But next term, she's going to be studying the Gospel of John, and this week, she's started to read one of the sect texts that she's got to look at and actually complete over the next 2 weeks. It's a commentary by a writer called Craig Keener, and it's in two volumes, and she's got 2 weeks to read it. If I tell you that the introduction, before it gets to John chapter 1, verse 1, just the introduction is 331 pages long, you'll begin to understand just how dense this book is. Personally, I think it's absolutely one of the best commentaries that I've ever seen, but boy, it's going to be hard work to get it knocked off in 2 weeks. And that initial 331 pages, the introduction, as I was looking through it, a lot of that is taken up with a discussion about the theological challenge of studying the Gospels. That is, the challenge is that whilst the words of Jesus are recorded in the Gospels and they're directed towards the disciples, the Gospels themselves were written for the church and were directed towards the early Christians. In other words, Jesus was talking to the disciples, but the writer of the Gospels was talking to the church. And they were trying to bring the two things together into one book. In other words, the Gospels are doing those two things at the same time. And sometimes that can lead to a little tension. They're butting down a historic record of what happened. But they're also designed to deal with the problems and the challenges and the concerns of the early church and the difficulties that they were living with. Sometimes the gospel writers took the facts, the truth, and what Jesus had said and done, but they ordered them in such a way that they were a help to the early church and addressed particular issues that they were having. Over the last 12 weeks or so here at Tabernacle, we've been studying Luke's Gospel, and all of our readings this morning were the end of that series as we finished off reading the story of Jesus and the journey to Jerusalem in Luke. The series has been called Journeying to Jerusalem. And over the course of that 12 weeks, we've followed Jesus from the moment he sets out from Galilee, pointing his face towards Jerusalem, heading towards the cross. The journey starts in chapter 9, verse 51, as those who've been coming have heard every week said, where we read that as the time approached for Jesus to be taken up into heaven, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. In the King James Version of the Bible, it says, when the time was come that he should be received up to glory, he steadfastly set his face to Jerusalem. Knowing that the cross and the trial and the tomb and the resurrection was all ahead of him and the ascension, it says that Jesus set his face like stone, like flint, it says in some versions. And he makes this journey towards Jerusalem. And what we've read over the last 12 weeks as he goes on that journey is that Jesus repeatedly challenged those around him to follow him and posed them the questions of what it meant to follow him as his disciple. And week by week, we've unpacked what does it mean to follow Jesus on this journey. And what we've seen is that Luke is doing two things with his gospel. He's recording the historic facts of Jesus' life and his teaching and his death and his resurrection. And it is an accurate historical record. In the first verse, in the first few verses of chapter 1 of the Gospel of Luke, Luke writes, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were the first eyewitnesses and servants of the word. And with this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too have decided to write an orderly account. He's writing an historic account. What happened? What was said? What was done? But Luke was also writing to his patron and to the early church. He was writing to a man named Theophilus and the church that met with him, we believe, in Rome, possibly sometime about 70 AD. And so Luke is writing an historical account, but he's also writing to the church and saying, this is what you need to know in the situation you find yourself now. At that time, the early church was just starting to come under pressure and persecution for the first time in an organized way by the Roman Empire. And Luke is writing to them saying, this is what it means to follow Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you're on this journey, which one day is ending up in heaven. Like Jesus knew his time to come to heaven was there, and he faced towards Jerusalem saying, I'm going. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're on this journey with him, then your ultimate destination is heaven. But in the meantime, there's this journey to make, there's this road to travel on, and sometimes it's difficult. And sometimes it's hard, and sometimes there's even suffering along the way. Sometimes the way to heaven even leads through Calvary and the cross. And so Jesus says, you've got to take up your cross if you want to follow me. You sometimes even have to go through death itself. So Luke's writing his historic account, but he's writing to the church as well and saying, I know you're suffering. I know you're struggling. I know the persecutions are coming. But this is what it means to follow Jesus. This week has been an incredibly busy, difficult, exhausting week. This last week I've conducted two funerals for people who died too soon and too young. The first one was the funeral of a young wife of one of the soldiers at my regiment in Newport. This woman, 13 years ago, had fallen down the stairs in her house. She just literally tripped over a piece of loose carpet and fell down the stairs and broke her neck and has been in a wheelchair for the 13 years since, a young woman paralyzed from her chest down. And about 3 weeks ago, she contracted pneumonia. She got a cold and developed into pneumonia. And because of her weakened condition, she just never recovered. And they asked me if I would take her funeral this week. Well, after the funeral, I was in the regimental office talking to one of the sergeants, and he was getting quite angry and quite cross. And he said, "You keep talking, Padre, about this God who you said loves us. You keep talking about this Jesus who is love. Well, if God exists and if God loves us, why does he allow people to go through things like that? If this God loves us like you say, why do nice people and good people suffer so much?" Luke is in part writing to a church that's asking the same questions. If this Jesus we follow is so powerful, and if this God who we serve loves us so much, then why is this happening to us? Why are we being arrested and tortured and put to death for our faith? Why are we being called superstitious and heretics and persecuted for following Jesus? If God is in charge, then why is this happening? As I said, this gospel was probably written to believers in Rome, and in particular to this Roman official called Theophilus. And in AD 64, just before they got this gospel, this major persecution had broken out in Rome under the Emperor Nero. There had been a great fire, and he blamed the Christians. And it was during this period that both traditionally Peter and Paul are executed. When Nero dies, the next emperor, Domitian, comes and carries out another persecution of the church. He even killed members of his own family for converting to be followers of Christ. And the church has got these questions. What is going on? Why is this happening? With his motif, his theme, his continued model, as it were, of journeying with Jesus, of the road to Jerusalem, Luke is reminding the church, and also us today, that sometimes the way of Jesus, following and journeying with Jesus, means to travel on a road that can be marked with suffering, with pain, and with difficulty. And he's kind of holding out before them. He's saying, if you follow Jesus, sometimes the way is going to be tough. And he's asking the question, so how do we as followers of Jesus cope when things are not going as they should be? And it seems that God is far away. For the disciples on that first Good Friday, it must have seemed as if God was very far away. And Luke taps into this and holds it out to the early church. For those disciples who were with Jesus when he was arrested in the garden at Gethsemane. And for Peter as he followed Jesus at a distance from the garden to the high priest's house. This was a dark time. It was a scary, uncertain, and frightening time. The crowds which had welcomed them into Jerusalem just a week before now seemed to have turned, and the same ones who'd cried Hosanna are now crying, "Crucify him, give us Barabbas, let Jesus die." A week ago it had seemed as Jesus was coming in triumph to claim his rightful place as King of Israel, and yet here he is being dragged off by soldiers, beaten, put on trial and execution. And as the disciples and followers of Jesus saw all this from their historic standpoint, from living through that moment of journeying with Jesus at the time, it must have been confusing and frightening. Why is this happening? Why doesn't he do something? If God is so powerful, why doesn't he do a miracle right now? But what we've got to remember is that Luke is writing to a church some 35 years later. And he's writing to a church which knows the whole story. Like us, they knew that the cross and Good Friday was not the end. They knew that death did not have the final say. They knew that the grave was overcome, and they knew that Jesus was alive and ascended and was coming again. And it's almost as if Luke is saying, listen, you're going through these sufferings now, and there's this confusion and the darkness, just like the disciples experienced. But you know that's not the end of the story, church. You know there's more to come. You know that Good Friday is going to be followed by Easter Sunday. And he's saying to the church, keep going. The death, the darkness, the confusion, the fear is not the end. There's more to come. Living this side of the cross, after the resurrection, knowing the whole story, changes our understanding of what is going on when there's suffering. Because we know the end of the story. We know there is a hope. We read history differently from our side. To a church and a group of people going through a hard time in Rome, Luke is saying, we know what's coming. We know the end of the story. We know what's going on. And even if we were to suffer and be persecuted and be put to death, we know that death does not have the final word. Just like Jesus in Luke 9, we know that heaven is ahead of us, and we need to set our face towards it, whatever trials and sufferings and fear, and yes, even death that comes along, because our perspective is different. Paul was able to write just before this to the Thessalonian church and say, we do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope, for we believe that Jesus died, yes, and rose again. The story of Jesus' death, which we've heard read to us today and which we're going to hear the conclusion of in a moment, is a horrible story. We can romanticize it in all sorts of ways, in art and in church stained glass windows and things, but it's a horrible, horrible story of bloodshed, of torture, of fear and loathing, of tears and of pain. Nails driven into soft flesh, a crown of thorns, a bloody body beaten almost to death, the jeering crowds and the mocking soldiers, the journey through the dusty streets to a hilltop and a final humiliation of being stripped and nailed to a wooden cross, the agonizing death of common criminals. And all of this horror and blood and sweat and tears we call Good Friday. Not Bad Friday or Horrible Friday or Suffering Friday. We call it Good Friday. And we can only do that because we know it wasn't the end of the story. We know what happened. We know what was going on at the cross. And we know the end of the story, that sin was overcome, that Satan was overpowered, that death was overwhelmed in the power of the resurrection. So whilst telling his readers an orderly account of the history of Jesus, of his life and his death and his resurrection, he's also saying, whatever you go through on your journey as you follow Jesus, remember the end of the story. Remember the final destination. Remember who it is you follow and his victory. Today, this world is a dark and scary place. Around the world, there's suffering and death and pain. Syria, Iraq, Afghanistan, Ukraine, Paris, Brussels. The list could go on and on. In our own lives and in our families, as individuals and in a church, the suffering just seems to go on. The list of those that we're praying for those who are suffering or sick or grieving or close to death, never seems to get shorter. Late last night, and then from about 7 o'clock on this morning, I've been having phone calls from one of our members, distraught and in agony with mental health problems, just saying over and over again, I can't cope anymore. I can't cope anymore. When is it going to stop? Each week on a Thursday, Graham sends me the notice sheet to check over and update. And I sit in my study with it on my desk and I pray and I say, will it never end? Will the list of those we're remembering in our prayers never get any shorter? We take a name off and another one goes on. God, where are you? In the lives of some of these people who I pastor and who I love and who you've put me in this place to look after, will you not do something? And I have to remind myself at those times that yes, there will be an end. Because yes, he has already done something. Because what we live now is not the end of the story. Because of the cross, because of the suffering and death of Jesus, because he died and rose again for us, because he won the victory and is coming back again, there is hope, whatever we're going through. Writing another 15 or 20 years on from the end of Luke's gospel, John wrote in his revelation, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now amongst the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. You may be going through difficult times. If you're not, then you know somebody who is. The world we live in is going through difficult times. Maybe you're grieving. Maybe you're sick. Maybe you've had bad news about a job or family. Maybe other members of your family are suffering. Maybe life is just tough. And from living in the moment, from our standpoint in history, going through that moment can be dark and confusing and even a bit frightening. But Luke wants to say to us, but remember the end of the story. Wherever you are right now, remember the end of the story. Death has been defeated. Sin is overcome. Jesus who died rose again. Jesus who went to heaven is coming back to put all things right and make everything new. This is not the end of the story. As Tony Campolo put it, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Good Friday now, with all its horror and its pain, but Resurrection Sunday is coming. And so today, as we think about nails and blood and sweat and death, we can say, surely, this is a Good Friday, because we know it's not the end. Amen.